You are listening to the Sermon Podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
It is a wonderful blessing to be back at Brookside this morning. It's been our privilege to be here on the membership of the church for a number of years, and our ministry has changed somewhat. For 29 summers, I served up at Northland Camp up in northeastern Wisconsin. And this summer, someone asked me, what am I going to do this summer? And I'm going to do what I do every summer. I'm going to preach. And we have a very busy schedule. And so it worked out to come through on this way up to northeastern Wisconsin this week. And so it's a blessing to be back at Brookside and, of course, to see the ministry going forward and the blessing of God here. We've already had a wonderful day, and honored to be here on this Memorial Day to recognize our elected officials. Thank you so much for your service, and what a wonderful day to remember God's grace in our country. I was arrested in my emotions yesterday when I was driving down Capitol Avenue and drove past the Milwaukee Memorial Cemetery, and I was absolutely overwhelmed emotionally. As I saw the hundreds of flags flying, and it should stir all of us in that way, to think of God's grace and blessing on our country and His goodness to us. So with that in mind, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 13 this morning. And I would like to read to you the probably single most extensive passage in the entire Bible that speaks about the relationship and the responsibility of a believer to his own government and how we are to think and respond. And as we read this passage of Scripture, it is a reminder for all of us that the writer Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to believers who are living in the city of Rome, who are living under the authority of Imperial Rome. Very different from our society and government. And yet, nonetheless, the commands that were given to them in that day are still effective for us today because the Scripture is God's Word, eternal for all time and for all people. So we begin reading this morning of Paul's instruction in Romans 13 and verse 1. He writes these words, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the Word that You have set before us. Lord, I pray that You'll bless it to our hearts, our minds, our instruction, our correction, our thinking. Father, may You use it for the stability of a government that comes because of the way people live. And may You be glorified in this as we exalt Jesus, who is the ultimate end of all good. And so thank You for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you view the government? How do you look at the government? I read some interesting, punchy quotes this week about the government. Robert Orban was a comedian who lived in the first half of the 20th century, and he said, Washington is a place where politicians don't know which way is up and taxes don't know which way is down. A current author named Robert Half wrote, people try to live within their income so they can afford to pay taxes to a government that can't live within its income. Paul Harvey, good day, said, if pro is the opposite of con, what is the opposite of progress? You can figure that one out. Will Rogers, have you heard of him? This country has come to feel the same when Congress is in session as when the baby gets hold of a hammer. And Henry David Thoreau said, that government is best which governs least. So how do you view the government? What's your attitude? Well, I'd like us to look this morning at the theme we find in this passage of Scripture, and that is how Christians should view the government. It's from the perspective of God's Word, as Paul lays it out here before us. In this passage of Scripture, Romans 13 is actually found in a series of paragraphs that Paul wrote starting in chapter 12, where he sets out in an orderly manner how a Christian should live his life in this world. I think it is true that all Christians should be concerned about the way they live in the world. And how are we to act? Because Christian living is actually an outflow of the life of Christ that is within us. We live the Christian life, we say, from the inside out. It starts with a spiritual experience of a new birth, the transformation of our inner man. God imparts His life into our souls, and now we are to live that out in response to the work of grace in our lives. So starting in Romans 12, he lays out how a Christian is to live. For example, he speaks about how a Christian should treat other believers. Then he talks about how a Christian should live with those who are not believers. And then we come to Romans 13, and he speaks about the responsibility that a Christian has to his own government. And I'd like us to look this morning at the most important truths that we find here, and there are three of them today. These are just basic foundational truths for how Christians should view the government. And the first point I'd like to make is that Paul tells us very clearly that government authority is ordained of God. We see this in Romans chapter 13. Notice the second half of verse 1. He says, for there is no authority except from God. Now, we read the word power, or we read the word authority. The Greek word is not dynamic power. It's just the authority to control. And then he says, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance or the institution of God. And the first point here is that God has delegated His own authority to government. If you'll think of it this way, nobody really has the right as an individual to have power and authority over another person's life. I don't have authority over you. You don't have authority over me. I don't have authority over your children. And yet, God, who has authority over us, has actually delegated some of His authority to the government. He has given that authority to have over our lives. And that authority could be within a monarchy, a democracy, or even a tribal chief. And the power that is given to the government is power that is established and instituted by God. So we can say to all rulers what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of his day, when Jesus was standing trial before Pilate. Pilate asked him a question. He said to Jesus, where are you from? And Jesus did not answer his question. And then Pilate said, "Are you not going to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." And to whom was Pilate speaking? To whom was he speaking? The Son of God himself. And so power is given to the government, and it is divinely ordained. Now, let me just say this, that this passage of Scripture doesn't answer all the potential questions and problems that can come and the way that the government handles or mishandles their authority. For example, Pilate actually misused his God-given authority by condemning and crucifying God's own Son. And we know from history that wicked rulers have abused their authority. However, Paul's primary concern here is not the abuse of power, but rather to show in a general way how God maintains order in society, and that is, he does it through the authority of the government. So God has delegated his own power to the government. And this also includes, in my second point, that all government officials, therefore, as Paul concludes, are actually ministers of God. Would you look at verse 4 so you could see it clearly for yourself? Notice what Paul says. Speaking of government authority, it says, "For he is God's minister to you for good." Notice the last part of that verse. "For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." By the way, for those of you that are Baptists, that word minister there, it's the word deacon. It's the word diaconus, which means a servant. We call them civil servants. That's a proper way of viewing it. And then notice, if you will, verse 6. It says, "For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing." That word minister is not the word for deacon. It's the word for priest. Just like a priest attended continually in the temple. So he's saying government officials attend in their priesthood, you may say, their position as a leader. God's officials are actually, or government officials are actually God's servants. There's an interesting verse in the book of Isaiah about a heathen king named Cyrus, who gave permission to the Jewish people who are living in the land of Babylon to go back to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild their destroyed temple and their destroyed city. And God calls Cyrus his servant. And we read in Isaiah 44, verse 28, he says, "He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid." So what do we discover? That government officials are actually ministers of God. So the question then is, if they're ministers, what is their ministry? According to Paul, what is a government official to do? This is now, of course, being general, not specific. And there are three primary functions of a government official. Number one, Paul says that a government official functions for the benefit and the blessing of society. Look at verse 4. "For he is a minister to you for good." The word good means a benefit, a blessing. Everybody here knows that good government is a blessing to all, and that bad government is a curse to all. I just finished reading yesterday a book that I downloaded on my Kindle Fire. And it was one of the New York Times bestsellers in the nonfiction department, and it's a book called Auschwitz. If you have never read it, you should read it. It's absolutely stunning. To think that in a 4-year period of time, maybe 5-year period of time, there were put to the gas chamber approximately 4 million people. And it's the story of a doctor, a pathologist, who is the right-hand man, the assistant to the butcher doctor of Auschwitz named Dr. Joseph Mengele. And he's Jewish, and it's his story and how he survives. You should read it. Because you see the curse of bad government. The function of a federal official is to be a blessing to society. And then secondly, he's to maintain order and protection through authority. We read in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but they are a terror to evil." They are to maintain order and protect. This includes training defenders of this order, which would be, including the military, to protect from evildoers outside of our country, and also for a police force to protect us from evildoers within the country. Our military service is a blessing, and it is an honorable work. And we should honor them. And to do what we are doing this weekend, in my estimation, is right. It is ordained of God to do this because of the fact that they have given their lives for our protection. I was greatly honored 2 weeks ago to be in Jacksonville, North Carolina, in a church where I was speaking. There in Jacksonville is the home of Camp Lejeune and over 60,000 United States Marines. I've never been called sir so much in my life that week. And there was a gentleman in the church who was a retired lieutenant colonel and is the liaison to the company commander of what is known as the Barracks for the Wounded Warriors. Over 200 Marines who were wounded in Iraq, in Afghanistan. And so it was our privilege as a team 2 weeks ago to go and to spend time walking through the barracks and meeting Marines and company commander. Fact is, I got to play golf with the commander, the colonel of the Wounded Warrior, and just to have him share with me the difficulty that he's facing of just helping families through this ordeal and the difficulty that they have to go through. And my heart was so moved at the sacrifice willingly that they give to the fact that they're wounded and they come back home and they're ready to go back and fight again. And so that's a part of government, to maintain that order and to honor these people. But then thirdly, let me say the third function of the government or the ministry is to establish a judicial system that makes laws to protect its citizens from evil and to promote peace and security for all. We are to establish a judicial system that makes the laws to protect and to promote peace and security. And this includes the execution of judgment on those who are law violators. Verse 4, "But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on those who practice evil." The word sword is a symbol of power. It's the authority that is given to the government to enforce acceptable social behavior. It also was used to indicate death, and therefore the power of life and death is in the hands of the one who bears the sword. And so we have in our country weapons that are issued to both the military and the police to protect society, to defend life by taking life where it is necessary. The government is to administer justice in law courts. They are to be an avenger to execute wrath on those who practice evil. And there are varying degrees of punishment, but that is given into the hands of the federal government. And so why do we need government? I'd like to ask this question because I often find even Christians, I think in my mind, have wrong views about the government. Is the government a necessary evil? Or is the government necessary because of evil? We need government because human nature is actually sinful. And the need that we have of government actually reveals the need that we have of salvation. Do you know how many of you would like to live in Milwaukee without the police? Do you want to live that way? I don't think so. Would you like to live as an American citizen without the military? Why then do we need them? Because there is this thing in society called evil, and there is evil in society because of human beings. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil." Society doesn't make man bad. Man makes society evil by his nature. And the whole point of the book of Romans is not to teach about government. It's to teach about salvation. And that Paul said the reason why we need salvation is because God is going to judge men for their sin. Think about it. If we give the government, who has authority from God, the right to execute wrath on evildoers, what about God? Does God not have the right to judge men? Yea, he is going to judge men. Jesus said that all judgment was placed into his hands. On the day before Jesus was executed, crucified, the religious leaders asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And he said, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory." And what he meant by that was, I'm not just going to come back to this earth. My title as the Son of Man means I'm going to judge. And what he was saying to the leaders of that day is simply this: you are presently judging me, but one day I will judge you. And the book of Romans teaches us that God has provided salvation for mankind through the death of Jesus. Because what did God do with Christ? He took his son, nailed him to a cross, and punished his own son for our sins. And you know why he did that? Because God loves you. And instead of his justice falling on you, his justice fell on his son so that we could have everlasting life. And all God's people said, amen. So even government teaches us the necessity of salvation. So the first point I want to say is that government authority that God has given is an authority that comes from God. But there's a second point I want to make this morning, and that is that all believers are to live responsibly then towards the government. We have a responsibility to have a right relationship towards our government, and there are two primary commands in this passage of Scripture. Number one, the command is given twice, and that is that Christians are to be in subjection to their government. We read in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Verse 5, "Therefore, you must be subject." We are to be in submission to the government. And the word subject or submission means to be in a position of subordination, like a rank structure in the military. And in the military, if you've ever been in, you understand everybody knows their position, from private to general. To whom do they answer? What is their duty? What is their job? And the Bible tells us here that we as believers are to render obedience to the laws and to show respect to the officers. And by the way, if we do that, if we are submissive, we get some benefits from that. And Paul actually gives us the benefits. The first benefit, he says, is that we will have nothing to fear. Look at verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." Do you know, actually, the government should cause us to be afraid. I'll prove it to you. How many of you have ever been driving down the road, and all of a sudden, bright flashing lights are behind you? How many of you have ever had that experience? Now, be honest. Would you raise your hand? Sure. Why is it that a 26-year-old police officer gets out of his car, and I'm 56, 30 years older than he is, and I'm still scared? Well, That fear is actually a good thing. You know what? I want bad guys to be afraid. That fear is a deterrent to crime. And if you and I live in obedience to the government, as a general rule, we have nothing to fear, but we actually will enjoy a peaceful society. But there's a second benefit that Paul tells us, and is found in verse 5. He says, "Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." And that is that if we obey the government, we'll have a good conscience. Now, why is this important? Because the conscience is the alarm system of the soul. Everybody here has a conscience. You know why you have a conscience? Because God made you with one. I meet a lot of interesting people. I was flying on a plane one time, sat next to a man. His name was Dan, and he installed polygraph machines, lie detectors, all over the world. And so he gave me his business card. He's called Dan the Polygraph Man. And kind of cheesy, but sort of cool. And I asked him, I said, "Sir, I want to ask you a question. Is it possible to lie and not be detected?" He said, "It is absolutely impossible." He said, but you are so made, you can't lie without it affecting your body. When I was at Camp Lejeune, I met another individual who is involved in counterintelligence. He's not in the Marines, but he's now out of the Marines. And he trains people all over the world in how to find out and discover if a person is lying. He said, you can know if a person is lying. He said, it's just a matter of training. He says, because in essence, everybody lies the same way all over the world. And he says, if you lie, if you're right-handed, you lie one way. If you're left-handed, you lie another way. I said, you know what? You need to have a training course for parents. And the reason I'm saying that is that we all have a conscience. We can't break the moral laws of God and not feel it. And when we obey the government, what is the benefit of that? It's a peace of mind. Do you know, in order to have a peaceful society, you have people to have to live with a good conscience? That's a blessing. It's a good thing. And when we have people who have a peace of mind and submit to the government, what do you have? You have a society that functions properly. My mother's brother, my uncle, is a graduate of Virginia Military Institute, VMI. He got his law degree from Emory Law School. He served the United States Navy for 30 years as a lawyer and a judge. And he has been teaching for a number of years at the Valdosta State College in Valdosta, Georgia. He's from South Georgia. His name is Gus, so I call him Uncle Gus. We're talking about politics. I said, "Uncle Gus," I said, "does democracy demand Christianity?" He looked at me and said, "Nope." He said, "Democracy demands people's propensity to obey the law." I said, "Thank you very much. You just answered my question." Because the truth is, Christianity or democracy works in a Christian society where Christians are taught to obey the law. And God says that this will be a benefit. So number one, we're to be in subjection to the government. That's our first command. Second command, or the responsibility of all believers, is perhaps the most unpopular of the two. And that is that Christians are to pay taxes. We read in verse 6, "Because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing." Taxes are necessary to carry on responsible government. The military, the police, government officials are all working full time, or at least they're supposed to be. And therefore, they should be paid for what they do. No man, Paul says, goes to war at his own expense. Can you imagine a soldier having to pay for his uniform, rifle, ammunition, and his plane ticket to Afghanistan? We support them because of what they do for us. Even Jesus was asked the question concerning taxes. In the book of Mark chapter 12, they asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And of course, the purpose of the question was to try to trap him into sedition. And Jesus said, show me your coin, and asked the question, whose inscription is on the coin? Whose picture is there? And they said, Caesar. And then he answered this wise proverb, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and render unto God the things that are God's. That is, he was saying, we are to pay taxes. Now, political parties definitely differ over certain philosophies of taxes. Some believe that the government's role in the nation's life should be large. Others believe it should be small. Some believe we should increase, and others believe we should decrease taxes. However, all of us should agree that the services that are provided by the government have to be paid for. And the only way they can be paid for is by taxes, and so Christians should accept their responsibility to pay taxes. So, as we read this passage and look at it carefully, we can conclude from Paul's perspective that government is actually a good thing. It has power delegated to it by God. It is for our benefit and our blessing. It's not a necessary evil. And therefore, a conscientious Christian should submit to its authority. He should honor its representatives. He should pay his taxes. And he should pray for its welfare. And I think Paul puts it so clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And that leads me to my last point that I would like to make. And we don't have the time to really expand it, but at least to make a few statements. And that is, by reading this passage of Scripture, it is implied that government authority is not the final authority. Romans 13 has created, over the history, some perplexing problems for believers. Oftentimes, this passage has been used by political tyrants to manipulate the conscience of Christians to submit to their authority as final. And I think it has to be very clear that this is an authority given by God, therefore it's not final authority. In the fall of 1561, an important conversation took place in Scotland between Queen Mary and the Reformed Protestant preacher John Knox. Mary was a Catholic, and she had been educated in Catholic France, and she believed that sovereigns, kings and queens, should have absolute power over the conscience of their subjects. John Knox had formerly been a galley slave for 19 months because of his uncompromising preaching of the gospel. After he was released, he went to Geneva, Switzerland, and there he studied under the famous theologian John Calvin from 1553 to 1559. And in the summer of 1560, Knox participated in the drafting of the Scottish Confession of Faith that stated that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. In the interview, Queen Mary had accused Knox of having wrongly taught the people to receive another religion, that's Protestant Christianity, that their sovereigns did not allow. And she said, and I quote, "How can that doctrine be of God, seeing that God commands subjects to obey their rulers?" Of course, she's referring to Romans 13. Knox answered, "Madam, as right religion did not take its origin or its authority from worldly kings, but from the eternal God alone. So we are not bound to frame our faith according to the appetites and the desires of those kings." There is no question that throughout history, worldly powers have abused and corrupted their God-given authority because such is the nature of man. James Madison, one of the former one of the founders and those who formed the Constitution wrote, "The essence of government is power, and power lodged as it must be in human hands will ever be liable to abuse." Edmund Burke said, "The greater the power, the more dangerous the abuse." So question, is it ever right or appropriate for a believer to disobey the authority of the government? Well, if you know your Bibles very well, you've got lots of illustrations of that. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew midwives were commanded by King Pharaoh of Egypt to kill every Jewish baby that was born, and they refused to obey. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you ever heard of those three guys? Were commanded to bow down and worship an idol, and they refused. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. How about Daniel, who was told he couldn't pray, as was his custom three times a day, and so they took him and they threw him into a lion's den. How about the New Testament? The disciples of Jesus were told to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. That was the command of the Lord himself. And so the leaders of their day in Jerusalem told the disciples not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." And later on, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. If obedience to man is disobedience to God, then it is our duty to obey God." So, when is this the right thing to do? Easy question, really complicated issue. Obviously, that's another sermon. We don't have the time to cover that. However, Christians should make their decisions intelligently, carefully, prayerfully, slowly, humbly. If there are disagreements with the government, we should never be arrogant, nor angry, nor abusive. All of that is irresponsible Christian living. Disobedience should be the last resort. When has the government crossed the line? Well, that's a hard question to always answer. Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." There are things that are God's. For example, in the early church, a lot of people don't know this, but many, many believers suffered because there was a law, Roman law, that every Roman citizen had to bow his knee to Caesar, pay a tribute tax, and call him Savior and Lord. No problem paying the tax. The problem was bowing the knee and calling him Savior and Lord. And so therefore, many Christians did not do that, and therefore they suffered. That's been the cause of lots of suffering for lots of believers over their lives because of their obedience to God meant conflict with the government. Fact is, you ever heard of the book Pilgrim's Progress? It was written by John Bunyan, a Baptist preacher who was in prison because of his convictions, and out of that came one of the greatest books ever written. Is there ever a time that we should obey God rather than man? Absolutely. And so these are complicated issues. When does the government overstep its line? For us as Christians, when the government tries to define when life begins. All of us as believers who know the Bible well know that life begins at conception. Who is the illustration of this? Jesus himself. Because they didn't just speak about when he was born, but the supernatural conception in the virgin's womb, and he was the Son of God. Is it the duty of the government to define what constitutes a marriage? Do we not already have the answers? When Jesus himself said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And what God has joined together, let not man take asunder." These are complicated issues that we are all having to face today. And therefore, we have to be wise, be humble, and we have to obey God. And so, as a believer, government authority is not final. But I would like to conclude with Paul's admonition in Titus 3:1, where he says, "Remind them, believers, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work." What a blessing that all of us have to be living in the United States of America.
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.